As we open up the Word of God together again this morning, let's remind ourselves of what we're seeing in it. We are working our way through the book of Genesis, which takes us all the way back to the beginning, and we saw God promise to bless the seed of the woman by crushing the head of the seed of the serpent, by destroying the works of the devil. And while humanity continued in rebellion against God, God maintained a faithful remnant of those who knew Him. It came down to one man, if you remember, at the flood with Noah. And then when the rebellion continued and God ended up creating all the nations by confusing the languages, again, God called another man with whom to enter into a covenant relationship. That man was Abraham. Now, he was not the only believer. In fact, look where he sends to get a wife for his children. He wants them to go home. Why? Because he knows his family knows the true God. And that's why he wanted them to go there for his wife. And Isaac also sent Jacob to the family of his father for a wife. He ended up with four. But that principle of going to Paddan Aram to find your wife because the family knows God there, that ends after today. That does not continue. It seems to become clear that that family lifeline of faith, of true knowledge of God, seems to get broken with Laban and his sons. Jacob has been, if you remember, Jacob has been exiled from the land of his inheritance, if I'm doing the math right, for 14 years and 1 month. Genesis 29:14 told us that he stayed with Laban a month before he started working, to get Rachel's hand. He entered into a contract 7 years for Rachel's hand, but he ended up getting Leah. And then he worked another seven for Rachel's hand. And he could have waited a little longer, for Joseph to be born. But as we read the first verse of our passage, it seems that he's been there for 14 years and a month. So Jacob's contract is fulfilled. And so he asks his father-in-law to send him away. Send me off with mirth and celebration. It's a party. Let's read it. We're going to go almost verse by verse this morning. So we're in Genesis chapter 30. If you've got a copy of Scriptures with you this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to pick up where we left off at verse 25. But let's listen to the first two verses there, 25 and 26. Genesis 30, verses 25 and 26. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." So my contract is fulfilled. Now it is time for me to go home. So now we enter into some negotiations. And Laban, for all his craftiness and deceit, he's not in a good bargaining position here, and he knows it. He's learned by divination that's the reason he's profiting so well. He's doing so well. He's getting rich because Jacob is in his employment. Laban said to him, verse 27, Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Now, maybe this is one of the first indicators that the family line has lost its way since they're into divination now. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 does tell us that God used to speak a lot of different ways, lots of different times, but it says that he was speaking to our fathers and through the prophets. So whatever's Laban's doing here, it's not good. And yet, you see that he gets real results from it. However nefarious the source of his divination, he gets accurate results, doesn't he? It is because Jacob is there that Laban is getting rich. And the thing is, that puts Laban in a very very bad position when it comes to negotiation. And that's what our passage this morning is, really. It's the negotiation of a deal and the reneging on that deal by Laban repeatedly. But now we enter into phase one of the negotiations. I found out that I need you, so name your wages. Now, verse 29, Jacob acknowledges, or he rather insists that, in fact, Laban, you've assessed the situation dead on. I am in the stronger negotiation place here. As long as Laban's livestock was in Jacob's care, Laban got rich. In the 14 years that I have worked for you, you started with little, now you've got a lot, and that's owing to me and the way your livestock has fared in my care. But, I now have a family to support. That's what he's saying to Laban. I've yet to meet the father of a daughter who didn't care whether her fiancé could support her or not. So Jacob appeals to that. I need to provide, your daughters. I need to provide for them and their family. Not only for you, I've got to provide for my own household now too. I've got responsibilities. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now what shall I provide for my own household too?" So you can see the negotiation positions pretty clearly now, right? Jacob saying, I have a family to feed, and that's expensive. And I'm worth every penny of it, and you know it. So Laban, being in no real position to bargain, asks that Jacob name his wages. So this is a new position for Laban to be in. He got a royal gift for Rebekah, and then he got 14 years of labor out of Jacob for Rachel and Leah. He probably thinks of himself as a master negotiator. But he's grasped his position, he knows he's not going to get a bargain here. Which, knowing his character, just must really irk him. But his ire doesn't last long because Jacob does the unthinkable. He has just established that indeed he is in the strong position for this negotiation. And then he asks for peanuts. Look at verses 31 to 33. He said, "What shall I give you by way of wages?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages. Everyone that's not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if it's found with me, you can count it stolen. So what shall my wages be? Nothing." Well, it's not really nothing. It's comparatively nothing. Rhetorically, it's nothing. When Jacob came 14 years ago, Laban welcomed him as family, but ever since, he's treated him as an employee. And Jacob could ask for the moon here, and Laban would have to pay it. He's all but agreed to it already. Instead, look what he asks for. And it may help you to know that it was not uncommon for a shepherd to demand a portion of the flock, about 20%. 1 in 5 sheep should belong to the shepherd for the task of keeping the sheep. So what Jacob asks for is really a pittance. Because not only would all of these abnormal sheep add up to less than what a shepherd normally asks for, he's asked for the worst sheep, the least valuable ones, the unwanted sheep. What an idiot. He just asked for the same number of sheep he could have gotten maybe, but he got the wrong ones. could have got that many white sheep. By the way, there are lots of puns in this passage because Laban's name means white in Hebrew. So Mr. White gets all the white sheep. If they're white, they're his. Now, we can just step back and observe here for a minute what Jacob does or what he agrees to do anyway. It's precisely what the Good Shepherd does, Jesus Christ, with you and me. Listen, for consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But in the deal before us, do you notice how Jacob focuses on his honesty here? The amazing thing to me is the direction from which Jacob guards his honesty. You know, Jacob has not been the cheat to Laban that Laban has been to Jacob. Don't get me wrong. When Jacob met Laban, Jacob was a cheat. But Laban was God's school of discipleship for Jacob, letting Jacob taste his own medicine until he was fed up with it. The cheater got cheated enough to be reformed of his cheating. And yet, he knows his own heart. So when he enters into the deal, he ensures that his own integrity is never in doubt. If you find a spotless sheep among my flock, I can hear the Lord Jesus saying this. If you find a spotless sheep among my flock, ain't mine. Now the word is going to be that stolen. You can count it stolen. That word is going to be a significant word next week. It's going to be repeated again and again. But Jacob is guarding his integrity. And notice that he strikes a good faith deal with a man he knows to be a cheater. That's either really stupid or a demonstration of great faith. And I'll let you decide. It actually works either way. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So the deal is struck. This is the deal, you know. I'm going to get all of the spotted and the striped and the mottled and the black lambs. Those are going to be mine. You get all the good white sheep, right? So that's the deal. But the cheat Laban, he wastes no time at all. That very same day, verse 35, but that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had white on it, every lamb that was black. He put them in the charge of his sons and put a 3 days' distance journey between them. And so Jacob pastured the rest of the flock, nothing but white sheep. So now we come to one of the weirdest passages in Scripture. Let's read it, but then I want us to back up. We're going to start at verse 37, but I want us to back up again to 35 before we talk about it. Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of that flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would go to be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, and male servants,
camels, and donkeys. Now, I have heard and read all kinds of nonsense about ancient expectations. You know, we modern people are pretty full of ourselves, looking down on antiquity like they're a bunch of rubes. But look at verse 35. What does Laban do? He removes the speckled and the spotted and the striped and the black. Why would he do that? Because that way none of the flock would go to Jacob. He stole Jacob's sheep, put them into the hands of his sons. That is, he took Jacob's inheritance and added it to his own. And that's going to be a bad move, and he's going to pay dearly for it. But notice that the story only makes sense if these people understood that speckled begets speckled and spotted begets spotted. They didn't have some notion that the animal just looks at something and that changes it. They're not that dumb. The story only makes sense if they understand it the way we do. It's a miracle. What's going on in verses 37 to 43? What's Jacob doing? What does he think he's accomplishing? Does it accomplish something? What are we supposed to do with this? Well, here's my answer. I'm satisfied by it, but you might not be. I understand that. This is a difficult passage. But I think that Jacob's actions here are akin to prayer. We don't do this sort of thing today, of course, but this is before Moses taught us how to approach God and before our Savior taught us how to pray. But this is very much an indication of Jacob's desire, isn't it? It's almost like he's placing orders. Ooh, look, the brawny one. I think I'll have one of those in my mottled category. Peels and mottled. It's almost like that. And what does he get but the granting of his desires? Now, why do I think that? Why do I think he's sort of like placing orders in prayer, so to speak? Well, that belongs to next week, but let's take a sneak peek. Look ahead to chapter 31, beginning in verse 6. Jacob comes to his wives with a plan to leave, and he explains to them, as he's explaining his case to them, we realize that he's had a vision, that God has appeared to him. And if you had had this dream, I suppose the actions at the feeding trough would make more sense. They're essentially prayers as I see them. He says to Leah and Rachel, "You know that I served your father with all my strength, and yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not let him harm me." He said, "If the spotted shall be your wages," all the flock gave forth spotted. "If he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season," listen, "in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.'" So we see why in our passage, he's asked to go home. God's told him to go home. And God's given him a vision about how these flock will bear. Why he did the thing with the sticks, I'm not sure. But it amounts to prayer as I understand it. So Jacob's been cheated, not only from day one, but every day since. Even so, despite Laban's sinful efforts, the tables are turned. Do you remember that blessing that Isaac blessed Jacob with? "I know Jacob was dressed up like Esau, but the blessing actually stuck." I mean, it was God who said the older would serve the younger, right? And here's that blessing. He says, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. Your master's sons bow down to you. Listen to this. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone who blesses you. Well, that was God's promise to Abraham. It was passed to Isaac and then to Jacob. And as Jacob struck out from Bethel in exile for these 20 years, God went to work on his heart. We see a discipled man before us here. Jacob the cheat has been reformed. And so here, he was cheated, but he didn't cheat in return. He simply relied on the promise of God. He endured, serving faithfully and without complaint. His wages were changed, well, 10 times may be generic, a lot of times. His wages were changed over and over again, and he didn't complain. He endured, waiting on God to establish justice and blessing. So when Jacob peeled the bark off of those branches and set it before the animals he chose, why did it work? Are we all wrong about genetics? Well, I kind of doubt that we moderns know as much about genetics as we think we do. But no. Simple answer is because God answers prayer. Because a curse that is causeless might not alight, but Jacob was cursed by Laban. Laban was deceiving him, and God cannot be mocked. So God brings his curses down on his own head, eventually. 20 years, though, or these last 6 years especially, his wages have been changed over and over again. So God eventually brings it around. But notice how Jacob had to endure. He had to endure patiently. And he can't complain, really, because he knows that he was a cheat. Are you suffering injustice? Pour out your case to God and wait. You may have to endure. That's what Jacob did. His only complaints were poured out to God. And notice this, not even as complaints, but as requests for big and brawny spotted sheep. Jacob now realizes what he didn't before. Jacob is now approaching things with a mature perspective, and that we're going to see that continue next week. Jacob has finally grasped that God is utterly in control. He blesses whom he will. He withholds his blessing from whom he will. God had promised to bless him, and no amount of conniving or scheming or human effort made any difference at all. The only thing that changed anything was prayer. There's a lot to be gleaned from this passage, but if you ask me in broad strokes why I think it's here for us, I suggest that we're seeing before us in one man's life the faithfulness of God. He promised to never leave Jacob nor forsake him, just as he's promised us. And we're watching, even as he was abused by his father-in-law, God's blessing him. Well, that same God who promised to be with Jacob has assured us to not leave us or forsake us either. You know, there are hardships that we face in this life. And in the case of many of us, sometimes the hardships we face are kind of deserving because we do or did the same kind of stuff. But Jacob the cheat got cheated, sure. And it does hurt. But look at the results. Jacob endured many hardships in God's classroom, but he was trained by them. You know, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. He doesn't leave it there. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but work with his hands and make some money to help out others to give. You see, the gospel doesn't just get rid of our sins. It produces in us the opposite. Jacob cares now about his honesty and his integrity. That's a good thing. That's bearing God's image. Because God cares about honesty and integrity. But Jacob isn't concerned, and I find this fascinating. Jacob isn't concerned about getting cheated. He gets cheated, don't get me wrong, and he's not happy about it when it happens. But he's not concerned because he's learned that God is sovereign. And God blesses as he pleases. And since he's blessed us and promises to bless us, and since over and over again we are assured that God hears our prayers and tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us, doesn't it make sense for us to pray? I don't think Jacob was placing orders exactly. God's not our heavenly waiter. And yet God had shown him what he planned to do, and in this tangible way, Jacob let his desires be known, desires that were in accord with God's express will and promise. So that's why it worked. What was going on in Jacob's mind? Who knows? This is a weird passage, isn't it? But I take it as prayer, functionally. And I think we ought to rejoice that Christ has promised to never leave us or forsake us. I think we ought to rejoice that he hears our prayer as a loving father, never begrudging good gifts to his children. So I think the application is recognize that the Lord has blessed you and pray. Will you pray with me now? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are awestruck at your mercy. We are not the least deserving of the least of your acts of steadfast love and faithfulness, and yet you are so faithful. You're so merciful that you have set your love upon us. Father, we are just overwhelmed by the grace of that. We ask, Lord, that you would complete the work that you've begun in us. We see the error of our ways. We see the sinfulness of our fleshly lusts, and we long to turn away from all of these things. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would complete that work that you've begun in us, that you would give us the desire and the power to carry out your will. Father, we just love you. We ask that you would make us a people of prayer, that we would be ever aware of your presence, that our prayers would be relatively constant. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to pray for those outside of ourselves, for our culture, for our family, for our friends, for our enemies. We ask, Lord, that you would just form Christ's heart in each of us. For your glory and for our good, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.